Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be picking up the book of Ephesians now until about mid-May, at which point then we'll transition for our summer back into the book of Acts that we began last year. So, yeah, it's got some really cool stuff to go through, some doctrinally meaty stuff now in the book of Ephesians as we wrap up this glorious eulogy and this song of praise by the Apostle Paul as he opens the book of Ephesians to lay the theological groundwork for the rest of the entire book. And so we're coming toward the end of that this morning, but I'd like to begin by reading again through this beautiful section at the beginning as it proclaims the wonder and the majesty and the sovereignty and the love of God in his salvation, providing for us not only in the here and now, but then and there, and then wrapping it up with this passage we're going to look at this morning on the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of everything that God has promised. So beginning to read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." May God add his blessing on this portion of his holy word that we've read together this morning. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your truth. God, soften our hearts. Give us a humility and a dependence on you that welcomes your truth with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. Father, keep me from saying anything that's not in keeping with the truth of your word, that Jesus would be magnified through the preaching of the gospel this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, we come now to the end of this great section of the book of Ephesians that we began in January. Is that 4 months ago now? It's kind of up there with Doug and Bob Ford. I'm losing, you know, an idea who's in charge and what time it is. But Paul now is going to focus on the security and assurance of God's ownership of us by means of the first installment of our redemption purchased by Christ, which is the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul affirms that when these Ephesian believers heard the word of the truth of the gospel and believed, they were marked with a seal, which was the promised Holy Spirit. Now let me just say that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is something distinct and separate from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it happens at the same time. At conversion, we're baptized into the Holy Spirit and become part of the body of Christ, in keeping with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit that happens at the same time has more to do with this idea of ownership and security. That, this morning, is the point of this final verse of this glorious hymn of praise. God will finish what he starts in us by his Holy Spirit, who's present, acts as a guarantee of the good work that he has begun in us. And you know, so you say, well, what's the point of all this? Well, look around, you know, right? Look at the struggles we've been going through. Look at the doubts we've been having, the fears we've been struggling with, right? And in the midst of it all, it's easy sometimes, especially in the midst of hardship, to think, God's kind of forgotten about me. Or we give up, right? Because we fail and we sin and it feels like we're taking three steps backwards and maybe one step forward, and we think, God must hate me. He must be so fed up with me, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. This verse ought to bring us tremendous comfort and hope to persevere, because he loves us and he's given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to, by which he will bring to completion the good work that he started in us. So we want to look at this whole idea of a seal. Point one in your notes. We want to look at two aspects of this seal. And first of all, a seal is a mark of ownership. When people put a seal on something in Paul's day, it meant that they owned it. Similar to how we, you know, farmers tag cattle, right? I'm not an expert on that, but when a farmer tags a steer, it's a sign that it belongs to him, right? Likewise, God has put his seal, the Holy Spirit, within you as a believer to verify that you belong to him, no matter what. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, we read, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What a comfort. Now, this idea of the Spirit as a mark of ownership dovetails with our theme from February in verses 11 and 12, that we're God's inheritance or his chosen possession. That God, in his mercy, before even the foundation of the world, predestined that we should be his. We belong to him, and therefore he has sealed us as his own by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember when we were going through the book of Revelation and we were talking about the mark that every believer would receive, that seal, it was the Holy Spirit. It was not some kind of Jewish letters across our forehead, right? It has a parallel in the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast was not, you know, a microchip. It was a heart attitude of allegiance to the beast. Likewise, God's mark on us is the promised Holy Spirit. He lives in us and has sealed us to be his. But what that sealing implies further is that we are secure in our new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so, point B, the Holy Spirit is a mark of security. In Paul's day and throughout Scripture, a seal was often used in this way. The classic example of this is found in Matthew 27, 66, or 65, 66, where the tomb of Jesus was sealed in order to prevent the disciples from tampering with the body. In Daniel 6, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the entrance to the den was sealed with King Nebuchadnezzar's seal. Any person other than the king who disturbed that seal would forfeit his life. So Paul admonishes believers in Ephesians 4:30 not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a mark that we belong to God, and nothing can change his ownership of us. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those he predestined, as we read before and studied before in Ephesians 1, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God finishes what he begins from start to finish. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12. What then? Goes on Paul in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, no one. No one. Neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, you know, the part that we love to quote from at the end of the book of Romans, can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? because God always finishes what he starts. And the Holy Spirit's presence in us is a guarantee of that very fact. Hallelujah. Now, right away, some of you may be asking, Pastor Tim, won't this doctrine just give license to people to say, well, I'm in, so I can go ahead and live any way I want? If that's how you're thinking, you actually first understand grace. You actually get this. You know, if that's actually what you're saying, then you actually understand the freedom of grace, and that's a wonderful thing. But does grace give us permission to live any way we want? And that's the exact same question the Apostle Paul deals with in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that this grace of God may superabound to us? Right? Since we have the Holy Spirit, since we can't be taken out of the kingdom of God, does that mean we can just do whatever we want? What does Paul say? He actually says, meganoito. That's Greek. That's not English, right? But it's, forget about it. That's New York. That's not English either. So it's no way, right? That's what meganoito means, no way. For God forbid. It's not going to happen. Paul's answer is, if you've been baptized into Christ, if you become one with him by his Holy Spirit, you're secure by that Spirit's presence in your life, but also you're changed. And so he writes in Romans chapter 6, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer and allow it to be the master of us and want to do whatever we want? We can't. Every baptism service that we celebrate is a living dramatization of the fact that the moment we trusted in Jesus, we were completely changed. You're not the old person that you used to be to want to go back to doing whatever you want. As a matter of fact, you can't. I discovered that. I put into practice this very security that Paul is talking about here. Whether I did it knowingly or unknowingly, I became a Christian and I went off trying to do whatever I wanted. But guess what? I couldn't anymore because that wasn't me anymore, right? And I remember thinking, what's happened to me? How come I can't party like I used to party? Why? Because you've been changed. Hallelujah. And we can rest in that security knowing that it's not a license to do whatever we want. Listen to me, man. If this morning you've trusted in Christ and you can go off and do whatever you want and live as sinful as life as you want to and not have a tinge of conscience, you're not even a believer, all right? Your profession was false. I can say that with assurance, right? When you've been changed by the power of God through the gospel and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized into the Spirit, there's no going back. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You say, well, Pastor Tim, how does that work, man? How is it that, you know, we are so profoundly changed? And the answer is point C, the new birth. The moment our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit, we're born again into a whole new sphere of existence, a whole new life. We become a new creation. And this is called the doctrine of regeneration. And it's a glorious doctrine. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I can't spell that. R-E-G-E-N-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. How's that? Regeneration. And it's called regeneration because it's part of the bigger plan of God in human history. And so, creation is the story of what? Genesis. Generation. The fall is the story of what? Degeneration. Right? The new birth by faith in Jesus is the story of regeneration. A new creation by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. God does something new. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 5, Paul writes, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, But now hear it. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Sin brought degeneration to creation and to humanity. The new birth brings regeneration, a new life to humanity dead in sin. And according to Titus 3, the Holy Spirit does this in two ways. Through the washing of our sins from the past, right? He washes us and cleans us from any presence of sin. And through a renewing to life to give us a future free from sin's mastery of us in the here and now. And a future completely free one day from sin's presence in the then and there. In the new heaven and the new earth. It's what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 3, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a washing and a renewal. And where did this come from? It came from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, where we read, I will sprinkle clean water on you, a promise of the new covenant. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is the basis for the New Testament doctrine of the new birth. And verse 27 is the basis for the New Testament doctrine of how we're made holy and how we're sanctified. I will put a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes us day by day into the likeness of Jesus. It's why Paul could say in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're cleansed of the stain of sin and its guilt, and we're made new by being given a new heart and a new desire to please God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why, right? What God begins, he's able to bring to completion by the work of his Spirit in each and every one of us. Next, we want to look at and point to two evidences, or some evidences of the sealing ministry of the Spirit. And the first evidence under this is point A. Do you have an assurance that you're a child of God? One of the first things that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit is this deep down assurance that we belong to God because we are in Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And that assurance comes through the word of God as the Spirit confirms it to our hearts. The Holy Spirit himself also testifies to our inner being that we belong to God. In Galatians 4:6, the Apostle Paul writes, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. We long for God where once we never did. We're grateful to God where once we never thought of being grateful to him for anything. And we love his word where once there was an indifference to it. Secondly, the second evidence of the sealing ministry of the Spirit is, do you regularly experience the Spirit's leading in your life? Romans 8:14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you convicted when you sin? That's a leading of the Spirit to make things right with God. Do you long to do what's right? Or do you regularly long to do what's wrong? Is the word of God real to you? And I mean this over the long term, right? I mean, you're going to have days when it's not feeling so real to you, right? But is that a regular occurrence? Or overall, as you look at the big picture of your Christian life, is the word of God real to you? Have you been changed? Right? Evidence of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Have you been changed? And you know, our tendency is to look back 2 weeks ago and say, oh man, I don't feel like I've ever been changed. Don't do that. But over the last 5 years, are you different now than you were 5 years ago as a believer? Are you closer to Christ? Have you grown in holiness and love for him? And point C, are you giving evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life by the fruit you bear in your lifestyle? And you know, I'm going to keep this very general because we don't have too much time this morning. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The next question I would ask is, are you growing in love? Not a human kind of love that loves for the sake of being loved in return, but a divine love that loves oftentimes when you're not being loved in return. Are you growing in that kind of love? Or are you becoming more crusty and hard and cold-hearted and, you know, is that the story? Are you growing in a love that expects nothing in return? This doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful truth that ought to fill us with an assurance and a hope that God has marked us as his own and will bring to completion that good work he has begun in us as we yield to him and are filled by his Spirit day by day. We belong to him. We've been sealed by his Spirit, baptized in his Spirit, and are regularly filled with his Spirit as we surrender to him anew and afresh each day. We look forward in assurance to the day we receive the full measure of our inheritance, for which the Holy Spirit and his gifts are just a foretaste. Every now and then, you know, the Spirit gives us these foretastes of what it's going to be like in heaven by pouring out a divine love into our hearts that blows us away. By now and then healing people among us to give us a glimpse of the then and there and the here and now, right? Some people say, well, you know, God wants everybody to be healed. Well, then we'd be in heaven, and that would be ridiculous, right? But he gives us glimpses of what that looks like by every now and then miraculously healing somebody in a way that we can't explain. But a wholesale vision of that is not for now. It's for then. He speaks to us supernaturally in our hearts through his word. All these wonders that we enjoy now are only a deposit to the full glory that's going to be revealed when Christ is ultimately glorified in his church. And so we read now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me just leave you with three implications of this. The context that we've been looking at for the last 4 months of this passage in Ephesians is one of praise. This is a eulogy where Paul lifts up this hymn of praise to God for what he has done for us, and it's designed to stir up in our hearts a gratitude to God. Because believe it or not, holiness and faith flow out of gratitude. And so here we're called to praise God for a sense of our security in Christ, rooted in regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and not dependent on our fickle obedience. You see, that's super important, right? You cannot lose your salvation by not being a good Christian, or by sinning, right? Or by sinning in sometimes horrible ways. Does that give us license to do that? No, as Paul said. But when God's got us, he's got us. And the presence of his Holy Spirit is not dependent on our fickle obedience. Secondly, we praise God for certainty of our ultimate salvation and future in a new heaven and new earth, for which the Holy Spirit living in us is a guarantee of that. You know, unlike the religions of this world where you might get in, you might not. I remember I grew up in a church that said, yeah, well, maybe. You know, maybe if you're good enough, you can make it, but we don't know for sure. Unlike that doctrine, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our future inheritance. And finally, we can praise God for this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, fashioning us day by day into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. What a hope, man. I'm glad that God is at work doing that, and it's not up to me, because I fail every day. I blow it every day in one way or another. And you're going to find that the closer you get to Christ, the more you become aware of that, right? The more we grow in holiness, the more we become aware of our own sin. But praise God, it doesn't depend on me. He's got it. And he will bring that to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I hang on to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And you ought to too. And you ought to, you know, trust God to bring it to pass in your children's lives, not only in your own life as well. That God in his mercy will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in you and in them. Let's pray.